Amen. Now, if you were here last week, you'll know that the mornings we're going to be looking at the book in the Bible after John's Gospel, the Acts of the Apostles. And we'll just read a few verses, if we may, literally just three verses, I think, this morning, and then we will come and look at those. The former account I made, O Theophilus, we're not entirely sure who Theophilus was, nor that it really matters, but the name would suggest that this is a believer. This is somebody who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the man that wrote Luke's Gospel, he was a doctor, he wrote Luke's Gospel, and then he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. So that helps you just to be able to see the thread that comes through. But as we pointed out last week, wouldn't it be a terribly difficult situation if we got to the end of John's Gospel and we turned over and we had Romans? And we would think to ourselves, well, how in the world did this gospel get all the way from like rural Judea all the way to the capital city of the biggest empire the world has ever known, into the Roman Empire and into Rome? So the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had presented himself alive. Please notice the word alive, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, we want to get into chapter 2, don't we, really? Okay, chapter 2 is really exciting as we see the Holy Spirit coming into people's lives, coming into the lives of the apostles. And perhaps you can remember that we spoke of last week, Steven Spielberg had made the point that if you want to make a blockbuster, a Hollywood blockbuster movie, then you have to start with an earthquake and it gets louder, you know? You have to raise to a crescendo. And yet here, as we turn to Luke, to Luke's words here in Acts, we discover that he begins basically with a church meeting. That's half the chapter. Well, the beginning part of the chapter, and during the course of the next few weeks, before we get into chapter 2, you know, which we're itching to be able to do that, we have to recognize that there is a key and important principle that is being shown to us here in Acts chapter 1, and it's this, okay? You need to make sure that you are firmly founded on the foundational truths of what this whole message is about, of what it is to be a believer. And so we discover that chapter 1 is essentially putting things in order, laying the foundation, showing and reminding us, as we begin to look at these scriptures together, the importance of knowing these basic doctrines. And today, just for a few moments, because time is short and we've got a lot going on today, we want to talk about one thing that I hope we would all know: the resurrection. Okay? Because that's exactly how he begins. And he says, unto the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, and I think of, to those whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive. So we can see very clearly that here, in these few words, we discover the importance of the resurrection as being reminded. Now, you might think to yourself, but we all know about the resurrection. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands for anybody who doesn't. But it's just possible that you are here today and you're really struggling with the fact that Jesus says he rose from the dead, because he told us that he would rise from the dead. And he did rise from the dead. And the thing I want to explain is that the resurrection is often quoted as being the single biggest problem that people have when they come to consider the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian faith. How can you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? Okay, how could he have risen from the dead? Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember that we closed with these words: The Holy Spirit is a necessity, not a luxury. And during the course of this week, those words just keep on spinning round in my mind as I discover that there are times when we can almost reduce the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our churches to some sort of luxury experience, you know, that just makes us feel good. Sometimes we have a wrong understanding of it. Sometimes you come across congregations and the people are swinging from the light fittings and they're giving the impression that that's what's being filled with the Holy Spirit is all about. It's not. Yes, it's great to be enthusiastic in our worship and we can understand that, but we discover that without the Holy Spirit, we've nothing. We've nothing. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have nothing. Because it would mean that God had failed. The plan to save us from our sin depends upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we discover that it is of absolute vital importance. So there's a church, and it was in England somewhere. And it started off, the group of people in the area were excited about their faith. They loved to talk about the gospel. They would go out into their community. They would invite people in. And for many years, it was a vibrant church. And on the front of the church, it said, "Preaching Christ Crucified." And that's what they did every single week. They preached Jesus Christ, who had been crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. Time goes by. Ivy begins to grow up the outside of this little church. And it covers up some of the words. And now it says, "Preaching Christ." The word "crucified" has been covered up. And within the church, something's changed as well. Because all of a sudden, the understanding of that basic core belief that we have as Christians begins to fade. People come along and say, "You don't really believe that, do you? It's impossible to believe that." And a little bit later, it goes on further, and the word "Jesus" is covered up as the ivy grows further. This is a picture of so often what happens in churches today. And so the church just simply says, "Preaching." "Preaching what?" Well, that's the point. Preaching whatever you want. And now we find that people are prepared to preach whatever tickles the fancy, makes the congregation feel good, makes them feel loved, you know, those sorts of things. But we can't do that because the mission that we have, and as you begin to read the Acts of the Apostles, and what does Paul go out to do? He keeps saying this. He says, "I keep preaching Christ crucified and risen." He talks about the resurrection very, very often throughout the book of Acts, and others do as well. Luke obviously didn't get the message when he began to pen Acts chapter 1, because he perhaps should have started off with Acts chapter 2. But Luke wants to make sure that we understand the important principles. Because as the Holy Spirit comes and works in our lives, it is imperative that we have understood what it is that we are preaching, what it is that we are teaching, what it is that we believe, what it is in our hearts that we want to share with those around us. And he begins by explaining and reminding them of something that had only happened a few weeks earlier. It is the resurrection, literally just weeks earlier. And the Acts of the Apostles begins by reminding us of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so after our Lord had risen from the dead, after his glorious resurrection, after the disciples and the women find the tomb empty, and they hear the angels saying, "He's not here, he's risen, just as he said he would." Because, I mean, let's face it, they shouldn't have gone back expecting to see the body, should they? Jesus remains on the earth for 40 days, is what Luke tells us here at the beginning of Acts. And I remember my mum and dad, they'd been on a trip to Israel, And I met them at the airport to bring them home. And do you know what my dad's first words were? It wasn't, "Oh, it's really good to see you." This is what he said to me. He said, "Sim, the tomb's still empty." And he was excited about that. And there was a smile on his face because, you see, what good would it be if the tomb had a body in it? And he just wanted to remind me. He said, "Sim, the tomb's still empty. Jesus has risen." And that has always stuck in my mind because I understood the absolute vital importance of that. Because listen, friends, we do not have anything left if Jesus did not rise from the grave. Our sin is not dealt with. You see, the resurrection of our Savior is an absolute vital importance to us. Without it, we've no salvation. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no faith, because God would have been a failure. Everything would have come crashing down and we would all be hopelessly lost in our sin. Jesus did rise from the grave. Luke 24, 5 to 7, beautiful section of scripture. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day he will rise again.'" Jesus himself had explained it. And friends, before the Holy Spirit can work his might and his power within us, we must know the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives, in our churches. It's not good enough to just think that Jesus was a good teacher. And I come across this quite often. People will say something like, "Well, of course, Jesus had a lot of very good things to say." Wow. And I try and live my life like Jesus's. And shouldn't we all? But these things will not save us. Someone might simply say, "Well, the life of Jesus was just a role model." Well, it was. It was a tremendous role model. But again, just living like Jesus won't save us because of the problem that we're born with, because we have sin in our hearts and in our lives. He was a great teacher. And if you were to model your life on his life, as many people endeavor to do, that would be a good thing. But it will not save you. It is only a complete and total acceptance of all that Jesus said, all that he taught, of the way that he lived, and a personal belief and a personal trust and a personal hope in Jesus that can save us from sin and hell. And it's no surprise that this is exactly where the book of Acts of the Apostles begins. It begins by reminding us that Jesus has risen from the dead. The very place that most people in the world cannot cope with, that's the resurrection. And sadly, even in churches, as we've already commented, there is a growing unease about preaching about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't you want to hear the truth? Because it's only through the blood of Jesus that we're saved. It's only through his resurrection that we are saved. Now, there's an interesting few verses in Luke, and if you've got your Bibles, do turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Verses 44 to 48. Jesus is speaking. So Luke 24, 44 to 48. "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms.'" In other words, the Old Testament. So we clearly understand that. That covers the whole of the Old Testament. And then he says this, okay? So he says, "which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me," Jesus. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures, So in other words, everything that they needed to know about Jesus was there in the scriptures that they had. And he has opened their mind that they could understand and that they would comprehend. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And all of this comes from the Old Testament scriptures that were given to them. Friends, before the Holy Spirit can work his might and power in us, we must know the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives. So our Lord has opened their minds to understand the Old Testament message about himself. But as we read chapter 1 of Acts, we discover that there's even more that has been given to the apostles. More that they could have. And they needed all of this before they could be launched into the ministry that they were to be launched into. Because the ministry that they're going to be launched into, at the heart of it is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In everything that they say, they need to explain. Jesus has risen from the grave. He's alive. And there were many reasons why they had to be able to do this. They're going to be launched not just into Judea, not just into Samaria, but they're going to be launched into the whole world to be able to preach the gospel to pagans who have no concept of the Old Testament or of a God that we speak of. So they needed to have the reality of the resurrection firmly fixed in their minds. And friends, we need to as well. When people talk to us, we need to know what it is that we have to share with them. When the resurrection was first declared, many of the believers had doubts. And I think Mark explains it in his gospel very clearly when we read in Mark 16, verses 9 to 11. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She would have known him. And she went and she told those who had been with him, as they mourned and as they wept, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they rejoiced and praised God. Is that what the scripture says? No. It says they did not believe. No maybes. No, well, you know, might possibly be. They simply didn't believe, the scripture says. But now, everything has changed. There could be no question now that Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead. Over these 40 days, our Lord appeared and disappeared, and the believers just didn't know when he might show up. He kept them on their toes. And this was tremendous preparation for the ongoing ministry that they were being called into, that they were going commissioned to be involved in. The preparation for the church, because the days were soon coming when Jesus would no longer be on earth to instruct them personally. And friends, there's a tremendous blessing for us here, isn't there? As believers and as children of God, we don't know when the Lord will return. So our situation is somewhat similar to that of the Acts and of the apostles here. But as always, there's more. And in verse 3, we're told that Jesus gave them many infallible proofs that he had risen from the dead. Now, Luke did not explain what these proofs were exactly. However, we do know that Jesus invited the disciples to touch his body to show that he wasn't a spirit, a ghost of some description, but to be able to touch him, to shake hands. And he even ate before them. Broiled fish and honey. Now, that doesn't sound like a recipe that you get often, and I've never tried it, but that's what the scriptures tell us that Jesus ate. And ghosts don't eat broiled fish and honey. But that's what we're told. When we turn to Luke 24 again, I think the earlier verses, 38 to 43. So he invited them to touch his body, and it was real. He ate before them, and it was real. But whatever other proofs he gave to them, they were convincing. So why was faith in the resurrection so important? Why was faith in the resurrection so important to the church in its early days? Why was it so important that the disciples, the apostles, be reminded of it when it was still fresh in their mind? You know, these things must have just been every morning they woke up and thought to themselves, wow. Faith in the resurrection was so important to the church because their own spiritual power absolutely depended upon it. Also, and so important is the understanding that the message of the gospel involves at its heart the truth of the resurrection. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you see? It's at the very heart of the gospel. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You won't be put on a waiting list for consideration at a later point. You will be saved. So do you believe in the resurrection? The verse goes on and says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The resurrection is right at the heart of the gospel, and this is why we in this church baptize with full immersion, because we want to totally identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's no burial, tell me, how can you show the resurrection? And friends, remember that if the tomb were not empty, then there would be no need for the church, because the church would have absolutely nothing to say. We would be speechless. There would be no reason for us to meet. Now, we should also remember that the official Jewish position was that the disciples had stolen the body from the tomb. So the believers had to be able to refute this as they witnessed the Jewish nation. I've been wanting to say this for a long time in church. There was fake news going around, okay? Now, we're all familiar with fake news, are we not? Because now, as we've never been before, we've become wary about what people tell us. There were days when you could trust what was written in a newspaper or what was presented on the radio or what a politician said. And that's what was going on here. There was fake news. The body had been stolen by the disciples. They even paid the soldiers to say that. Fake news was being presented. Matthew 28, verse 13, and when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. So fake news is nothing new. And there's a lot of fake news that's being said about the gospel, about Christians, about churches. There's a sense in which we're even demonized. We're the ones that are causing all the problems. We're the ones that are not doing what we should do. We're a fringe minority of really difficult people. And yet, the Bible tells us that we're the salt of the earth, with a light. And this world needs us, as it's never needed us before, perhaps. Because here's the true news. Jesus is alive. He rose from the grave, and he lives in heaven, and he loves us. There's not one person here this morning that he doesn't love. And he's praying for us. You are being prayed for by Jesus because he loves you. And those of us who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he lives in us through his Holy Spirit. That's the truth. There's no fake news in the Bible. If you want the truth, turn to God's word. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also went on to say, he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way that you can be saved. Spoke to a lady before COVID, who I think it was knocking on doors or handing out leaflets in the high street. And she said, oh, it's okay, I'm going to heaven. I said, that's tremendous. When did you come to faith in the Lord Jesus? She said, I haven't. So I said, okay, let's find out a bit more about this. And she said, God's told me I'm a member of the elect. And I was somewhat astounded by that. It was fascinating to hear that statement. So did he mention anything to you about faith in Jesus? No. There's a problem. Because the Bible tells us it is only through faith and trust, belief in the Lord Jesus that we are saved. So the Bible is the truth, real news, news that you can trust. But are you trusting and are you believing and are you resting in Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection? We close this morning's message understanding that these believers were chosen to be special witnesses of Christ's resurrection. And that was the emphasis of their ministry. It had to be. Verse 22, must become a witness with us of his resurrection. You see, most people in Jerusalem knew that Jesus had died. I suspect that there wasn't a single person who didn't know. You know, someone nailed to a cross, people gathered around watching. Jerusalem knew that Jesus had died, that he'd been crucified. But they didn't know that he had been raised from the dead. The fake news tried to tell them otherwise. What did the disciples and the apostles do? We're told by their words and by their walk and by their mighty works as the Holy Spirit lived and ministered through them. What did they do? They told the world that Jesus was alive. That's it. That's the gospel. And that's what we